I really wanted to be here last Sunday. I was looking forward to that Sunday for a long time. I wanted to hear Mark preach. I wanted to hang out with him in Sunday school. I couldn't see that wasn't taped. I wanted to eat lunch with him, and he's just a great guy, and wanted to get to know him. I had some questions for him, and when we found out that Grandma had COVID, my wife said, "We're not going anywhere." In fact, during the Sunday morning hour, she made me go to bed. I had to go to bed, and she there? So, is she still there? Okay. Anyhow, so when I finally figured out how to go online and watch the service, I noticed there was no piano player. And I thought, well, I'm going to watch Brian. He always charged up. Brian wasn't there. And Tim was doing everything except preaching. So I want to give a shout out to Tim. Thank you so much, Tim, for just doing all that. Wow, thank you so much. And it's good to be here this morning. Anyhow, do you have a yellow outline? All right, if you don't have one, raise your hand. We're going to give you one. And Lord willing, next week we'll be celebrating the Lord's table with real elements, okay? No more styrofoam, all right? Someone said to me this morning, that stuff tasted like styrofoam. I think because it was styrofoam, okay? Anyway, I just so much appreciate your patience and your joy in the midst of all the changes we went through during the COVID years. Hopefully that's coming to an end. Psalm 11 this morning, it is so pertinent for what we are going through. Psalm 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul gives not a command, but a description of the Christian life. I wrote it out for you from the Christian Standard Bible. Paul says, "We take every thought captive to obey Christ." In other words, as long as we live on planet Earth, we have to be careful, very careful about what voices we listen to. Lifelong concern. I was at Keswick for a board meeting a couple weeks ago, and I was looking at their little book room they have, and one of the books they had jumped off the shelf at me. I did buy it. It was called The Four Voices, Taking Control of the Conversation in Your Head, written by Pat Morley, a great men's Bible teacher. And he argues that there are at least four voices we have to deal with continually as believers. He said there's the voice of the world, and sometimes that voice will come from friends or relatives, worldly influence. He says there's the voice of our sinful flesh, leading us in the wrong direction. There's the voice of Satan, and then there's the voice of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. And what we need to do, we need to constantly take every thought captive and bring it under obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, obey Christ. And he teaches us in this little book how to discern and how to decide. We have these for you. There's some stacked. Here's some on the table. I encourage you to take a copy and just read through it. Very, very helpful. In fact, if you think this through, and I'll give you one example, even the Lord Jesus, as the God-man, wrestled with this, without sin, of course, but even the Lord Jesus was dealing with this. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, Peter just made that marvelous declaration about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? When Jesus asked, "Who do men say I am?" And then just a little while later, Jesus was telling his disciples that he's going to go to the cross, he's going to suffer and all that. And what did Peter say to Jesus? What did Peter say to Jesus? He says, well, let me read it to you, okay, so we get this straight. Matthew chapter 19, let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 19, Matthew 16:21. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. And Peter, here's a voice. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And what did Jesus say to Peter? "Get thee behind me, Satan." He's not going to listen to that voice. We're not listen to that voice. In Psalm 11, David, King David, was barraged by negative voices, negative influences. And I don't know exactly where they're coming from. They could be just the out-and-out voice of wicked people who are out to get him. Could be from his own sinful heart, his fears, or could be coming from well-meaning counselors giving him bad advice. And well-meaning counselors, if you don't know the Word of God, can and will give you bad advice. In Psalm 11, we'll see David chooses victoriously to take every thought captive. It's a celebratory psalm. It's a victorious psalm. It is very, very practical and very, very timely. There are two major divisions. There's a question. Then second, there's an answer. And then I added verse 7. I didn't add it. It's here. There's a doxology. It concludes with a doxology. Let's walk through this. And I trust this will be helpful for you this morning. It sure encourages me. Look at, first of all, a question. And there's a question based on confidence in the first three verses. First, question based on confidence. And David begins this psalm with a rock-solid declaration. A rock-solid declaration. And remember, psalms are meant to be sung, and they're meant to be sung in community. So as the community of God's people got together here in the Sabbath, they would sing this and declare it with great confidence. In the Lord I take refuge. David says here, in God, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, I take refuge. I did in the past, I will right now, I will in the future. He is confident. The community is confident, and they need to rehearse this. The world is a mess, and it will get messier. Amen? It's going to get messier. The church is often a mess. It's not funny, but it's kind of funny. Sometimes we'll have the radio on. There's a DAC, WDAC flyer for you, a book here for you on the table to take home as well with a program guide. Often later on Sunday evening, early evening, afternoon, WDAC will preach broadcast ancient pastors, really old guys. They've been dead for decades and decades. Dr. Barnhouse, Vance Havner, who else, Brian? Who's a bunch of those guys? And often we'll have them on, and they'll talk about how bad things are. And how things are getting worse and worse and worse. I'm thinking, wow, things were bad back then. I read 2 Peter. Things were bad back then. The church is messy. It's going to get messier. That's just how it is. The wicked are increasing, and we seem to be losing ground at times, don't we, when we look at it? But you know what? David declares, in the Lord I take refuge. He is singing, if we could put it in contemporary terms, well, kind of contemporary terms, he is singing, it is well with my soul. What else is he singing? He's singing, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? He is singing, I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. He's singing that God is a shelter in the time of what? Storm. And the list goes on. It's a great declaration. By the way, this is interesting. To take refuge, if you take refuge in something, you're going to turn away from something that is unreliable, okay? To seek shelter, protection, or even salvation. And if you want another word for refuge, I wrote down biblical repentance. Biblical repentance. If you're saved this morning, it is because at one time in your life, you decided to take refuge in someone who is totally reliable, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing that, you abandoned somebody that's not reliable at all, and you fled to Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you don't know Christ, if you haven't trusted Christ, you need to do that now, because trusting Christ as Savior is like getting on the ark in Noah's day. There was a day came when if you wanted to get on the ark, the door was closed. And one day, I believe, the Bible teaches, the day of grace, the day of opportunity, is going to come to an end, where people are no longer going to understand or seek God, and it will be too late. Today is the day to trust Christ as your Savior. Now, right after David declares his confidence, and they're singing about this in the community, look at, on your notes, an outrageous question. An outrageous question. And the question is this, in second part of verse 1. Since God is my refuge, he already stated that, how in the world can you utter idle threats against me? They're taunting him. How in the world can you tell me to do something else? God is my refuge. How can you do that? How can you advise me to flee? Now, I want you to know, if you have a good Bible, there will be quotation marks from Psalm 11, second part of verse 1 through verse 3. That's a quotation. And if you don't see that as a quotation, this is what was being hurled at David. If you don't see this as a quotation, you will take verse 3 completely out of context. The question is, the taunt is, flee like a bird to your mountain. Flee like a bird. And that means really to move or wander aimlessly, to retreat, to fly away to a mountain where it may seem safe, but it may not be safe. It may be another disaster. You ever watch those cartoons where the bird is flying away, only the bird ends up in the cat's mouth kind of a situation? That's what is going on here. Flee like a bird. Flee like a bird for no reason. Now, in saying that, I need to say that the Bible says there is a time to flee from trouble. Is there not? There is a time when you see trouble coming to do something about it. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 14, let me read it to you. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 16, Solomon says, The one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Proverbs 22, verse 3 says, the prudent, that's the wise person, the prudent sees danger and hides himself. There is a time to flee from trouble. How many of you have one of those smartphones that let you know when the storms are coming? It was last summer, when it was one of those times, I think my wife was down in South Carolina, my phone went off and it warned me. It said there's a potential tornado coming in Dover right now and you better seek cover. Your phone ever tell you to do that? And so, I went upstairs, it was really dark, so I didn't go outside to take pictures. I didn't do that. I went down to the cellar because it was time to take refuge, okay? You don't set up the lawn chair and watch the tornado coming. You don't do that. You seek shelter. It is a wise thing to do. David was told to flee. And I also wanted to mention this. We have some, particularly I think during this time of year, we have some doves on our back deck. Anyone have doves here? They're nice animals, but they're kind of dumb, aren't they? They're really dumb. And anytime they sense danger coming, anytime you creak the door open or something goes on, they flee, and often they fly right into the window and kill themselves. You notice that? We got dead doves on the deck. And that's what's going on here. Our first response, by the way, beloved, is often to flee. And when you look at what's going on right now, you may want to flee. And here's some things going on right now. There is survivalism. People want to move to Florida. They have a great governor there and think, let's all go down to Florida. Well, maybe not. There is, you know why racial supremacy is on the front burner today? Because people are fleeing. And that, for people, is a safe place for many. There is culture isolation going on. There is extensive quarantine. And I want you to notice in Psalm 11, I want you to notice that what David's going to do for us, he rehearses the fearful advice he's getting in verse 2 and 3. Here's the fearful counsel. All right, let's look at this, verse 2 and 3. Three descriptions of the wicked. And if you focus on the wicked, there's a good reason to flee. Number one, David mentions in verse 2 the strength or the might of the wicked. This is what he says, for behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string. The wicked here are portrayed as a unified assassin. And it's a scary mental picture. You see, the king is being intimidating, the wicked being very, very powerful. And we get the sense that, you know what, when we look at the strength that the wicked people have, we're powerless. We're powerless. They have the lawyers. They have the politicians. They have the super rich people are controlling the world. What can we do? Look at their might. Second thing, he mentions the methods of the wicked. The methods. Look at the latter part of verse 2. It says, they shoot. When do they shoot here? When do they do their work? In the dark at the upright at heart. They shoot in the dark. It is stealth warfare. They have no qualms about less than honorable warfare. They cannot be seen. Often they're not suspected. And by the way, there's no concern for just war according to rules. You kind of smile out loud when you listen to all the headlines and they call with this Ukraine-Russia thing going on and they talk about war criminals, all that, not playing for the rules. No one plays according to rules during war. They have this Geneva Convention. They still follow that thing. I mean, they say all is fair in love and war, right? I mean, nobody plays fair. No one expects you to do so. And the wicked do not do that. Anything goes. And by the way, let me remind you this morning that you have an adversary. What's his name? Who is it? What's his name? And Satan does not play fair. All right? Satan does not play by the rules. He will not give you time out. There's no demilitarized zone when it comes to satanic warfare. Then there's the menace. I'll give you a third M. The menace of the wicked. In verse 3, the menace of the wicked. They will remove the shields, normal protection. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The wicked will remove the foundations. One author translates this as, if they have pulled down that which you have framed, what are you going to do? The wicked declare that there is nothing the righteous can do to stop the destruction of law and order. The foundations, you know what that is. That's the cornerstone of the wall. When the wicked operate this way, the city will become a jungle of wild animals. And the goal here is to get you to despair, to give up, to lay down, and to quit. And there's nothing new here. I have my list, and I'm sure you could add to it. Let me read you my list here. What are some of the things going on when the wicked are out to destroy foundations? Laws are not upheld. Laws are not upheld, and when they are upheld, they're not fair. Morality is undermined. Evil continues and grows unchecked. The church seems weak. Our American Judeo-Christian values are being eroded and disappearing. The medical system seems to be out to get us, make money rather than heal us. There's gender craziness. Does that get to you after a while? You too? How you doing, Joy? Okay. They're interviewing a lady for the top court in the land, if not the world. And what do they ask her? I didn't watch most of it because I got better things to do, I think. They asked her, what is a woman? She didn't know. I know what a woman is, all right? I didn't go to law school. They asked her the question. This ought to really make you nervous. It makes me nervous. They asked her the question. They said, when does life begin? When does life begin? She doesn't know. She doesn't know. And all the other questions. That's the foundation being eroded. I know when life starts. You know when life starts. And did you see what David Rubin and his guy doing out there? It is horrendous. It is horrendous. Then there's the foundation where, the idea where, I work hard, but they give all my money away to people who never work or don't even live here. And the list goes on and on and on. And I want to yell, like I often text people, I want to yell out, yikes, or double yikes. Anyone ever feel like yelling out, yikes? You do? Yell out, yikes, real loud. I want Carol to hear it. One more time. Yikes! Yow! All right. Mercy. Look at your notes. Look at your Bible. This is good stuff here. I want you to notice for a moment. That's fun, wasn't it? Would that feel good? Yeah, yeah. I'll tell you another story another time. I got a good story. I want you to notice what David did not do. I want you to notice what David did not do here. Remember, things are looking crazy out there. He did not, and you wouldn't do this either, but David did not begin negotiations with Egypt or Assyria. Other kings would do that, and they get in trouble. He didn't do that. He's not going to find refuge in ungodly alliances. not going to do it. Second thing he did not do, he did not pursue horses, chariots, and other things. He didn't make his army bigger. In fact, he says very, very clearly in Psalm 20, verse 7, he wrote, "Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses." But what's he say? He says, "We trust in the name of the Lord our God." Nothing wrong with having horses. Nothing wrong with having chariots. That's not where our confidence lies. David did not also, he did not find confidence in his own position or his past accomplishments. David's response to, "How dare you?" Number two, here's the answer. Here's how he responds. He gives an answer based on God's sovereign rule. God's sovereign rule, verse 4 through 6. "To take every thought captive, to think like a believer, to think biblically rather than listening to this voice and this voice and this voice," and he takes these voices captive. Hey, you ever go to Pinchot Park? Here's something you want to do on a warm day. Go to Pinchot Park, take a tennis racket, and go by those old cabins. This is like taking every thought captive. They have an infestation of carpenter bees. You know what carpenter bees are? They look like bumblebees. And I like to do this. I like to just smack them. But the more you try to catch this one and catch this one and catch this one, you can't do it, but you got to try. David takes his thought captive, and he mentions two things. Two things. First of all, he gives the answer of God's place. God's place. This is what he says. He writes, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven." That's where my refuge is. That's where I'm trusting. That's where my hope is. I can't explain what's going on. It looks bad. It feels bad. I feel bad. But you know what? That's where my refuge is. That's where my hope is. The throne is in heaven. Find Ephesians 1 in your Bible. I didn't get this one to Tim to project, but find Ephesians 1 in your Bible. Because we know more than David knew. We know about Christ and the ascension and the church. David really didn't understand that yet. It was not revealed. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read verse 16 through 23. We're test driving the English Standard Version this morning. That's the Bible I'm reading from. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 16. It's a prayer for the church, that the church might have spiritual insight, really understand from a spiritual perspective what's going on. And Paul says this, "I do not cease," verse 16, "to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Verse 18, "having the eyes of your heart enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might." Here it is. "That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." And look at verse 22. "And God put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things." To who? The church. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. What is Paul telling us right now? Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Christ is at the throne. Christ is ruling. And our Lord Jesus Christ, number one concern is for who? Or what? The church, the bride, the body of Christ, you, if you place your faith in him. Is the Lord Jesus concerned about everything else? Sure he is. But number one priority is for the bride. And when you mess with the bride, you're going to have to answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his bride. It's his bride. And the church is being persecuted. The church is being shot at. It's being killed. It's being a lot, going through a lot of persecution. The Lord Jesus Christ will take care of things. The Lord Jesus Christ will take care of things. Place. That's God's place. There's a second thing David mentions back in Psalm 11, verse 4 through 6. He talks about God's place. He talks about God's activity. Poetic, so I'll just read it and say one or two things. The psalmist says here in verse 4, his eyes see, his eyelids test the children of men. Verse 5, he tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and the scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. When I was a little boy, that's a long time ago, every now and then, and my parents weren't big into this, they'd take me to see Santa Claus. Anybody's parents ever take them to see Santa Claus? Let's confess it right now, get it over with. We forgive you. Your dad never took you to see Santa Claus? Okay, no? All right. Okay, there's time. And they would take me to downtown Donnell, New Jersey. Donnell's a little town. It's about a mile square. Donnell, New Jersey. There'd be Santa Claus. And Santa Claus would be outside in the booth. It was cold in those days. Outside in the booth. And I remember sitting on Santa's lap and discovering that Santa was really a lady. See, just with his beard strapped on. And Santa would stick this microphone in your face. This big old microphone, Don, long electro voice microphone. And he would ask, "What do you want for Christmas?" And you're supposed to speak to the microphone. The speaker out there will let your parents know what you want for Christmas. So they would go to Macy's or Gimbel's or wherever and buy it for you. You know how this is. And then they sing this little song about Santa Claus that drives me absolutely crazy. You better not pout. You better not shout. You better not cry. You know that song. I'll tell you why. What? He's making a list. Oh, we're on a roll now. Sorry, guys. We're making a list, checking it twice, going to find out who's... Santa Claus is coming to town, to Donnellan, all right? He sees you when you're
sleeping.
He knows when you're
awake.
He knows. So, that's a lie! He doesn't know! Sorry, I had to do that. I can fake being asleep, okay? I can do it. He doesn't know if I've been good or bad. Oh, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, that's nonsense. You know that's nonsense. The Bible says, look in look number 4, God's eyes see. And it says his eyelids test. And the word used here by the psalmist is the one for examining gold and silver like a smith would for what's inside. I've mentioned this chapter I don't know how many times here on Sunday morning, that the wonderful, great, godly Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, I don't even know what's in my own heart. I don't even know why I do what I do. Do you ever sit down and try to figure out what motivates you? It's discouraging. It's really discouraging. And when you think you've done all these great things for all these wonderful purposes, you find out, you know what? I'm selfish after all. Paul said, I don't know. I don't know. It's the Lord who sees. It's the Lord who will evaluate. So let's focus on the Lord. All right? God examines. He tests. He sees. And look what it says again in verse 6. He will. He will judge. He will judge the wicked. Payday is coming. And what is there a reference to in verse 6, Bible students? What's he referring to, perhaps, when coal and sulfur rained down on the wicked? When did that happen? Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me have you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to read a couple verses from 2 Peter. We're going to be looking at 2 Peter as a book coming up. But 2 Peter tells us that God will judge, God will mete out justice, he will punish the wicked, but because of Jesus Christ and what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, God is patient. God is patient right now. And God's patient means salvation. That's why we're excited about missions. That's why we're excited about Kingdom Air and other men and women just taking the gospel over the world, because right now we're living in a day of grace and we're living in a day of God's patience. Neither will last forever. All right? Neither will last forever. Peter says this because there's some looking at God's patience and saying, you know what? God's word's not true. He's never going to punish wicked. We can do whatever we want to do. And Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, picking up with verse 7. And Peter reminds, that's his ministry. He says, by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for what? Fire. And by the way, this fire will not be destructive. It will be purification. God's going to purify that, and we're going to come up with a new heaven and new earth, totally purified, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved. In other words, don't be led astray by what you see or what you hear. That with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. I take that to mean God doesn't view time the way we view it. All right? Verse 9, the Lord is not, what? Slow to fulfill his promise. And we need to hear that, because after a while, our hearts can grow cold. We can get cynical. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to reach repentance, turning and trusting Christ. But the day of the Lord, that's the ultimate day of judgment, will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That day is coming. That day is coming. David ends in verse 7, third major point on your outline, with what I want to call a threefold doxology. With a threefold doxology. Praise. Conclusion. The whole psalm is a psalm of praise, really. But the big point here is that the sovereign Lord loved righteousness, and ultimately he will cause the righteous to triumph. Three things here laid right out poetically in the psalm. Number one, for the Lord is righteous. That is God. Absolutely, totally, 100% righteous. No sin, no impurities. Second thing he says, God loves righteous deeds. That's deeds, behavior that reflects God's standard. And the admonition here, the reminder here, is when you see the wickedness coming, don't flee. Just get more intent about serving the Lord and being obedient. Buckle down and do good. Do good. Obey the scriptures when you see things falling apart. Why? Because God loves this. God loves the fruit of the righteous heart doing good things, doing good works. And then he says here, the third thing he says, the upright, the righteous, that's those in Christ, shall behold his face. Revelation, let me find it, 22, verse 4 says, they will see his face, his name will be on their forehead. The righteous will be vindicated. The glorious day will come. Handful of lessons here, and then we're done. Handful of lessons. Number one, our task, as we said in the beginning, is to take every thought captive. It is constant. It can't stop. It's usually not fun. But that's the Christian life, taking every thought captive. Second thing I want to mention, I guess it's an advertisement. We have I had about 48, 50 of these for you. They're here, and they're on the table out there. Take one, read it. I think you'll be encouraged, because Pat Morley talks about the different influences and how to deal with them, how to recognize them, and how to do battle. Very, very helpful. Dr. Tony Evans recommends the book highly. Third lesson, God is patient. God is patient. Don't fret. Don't fret. For we have work to do. Every believer has work to do. Another lesson here, judgment, or reminder, really, judgment is coming. One day God will set everything right. And in the meanwhile, you and I, since there's so many competing voices, you and I need to be a godly voice wherever we are, whoever we hang around with. You know, as we said before, Christians can give you bad advice. We need to be dedicated to being that godly voice. And then I wrote down here, we must stand firm. You know that. And we can't do it alone. Can't do it alone. That's why the church is so important. And as I said, we said often there may be some folks you know out there who just given up. Or they're out of the habit. And here's a great opportunity time of year to just encourage someone to come out. I mean, we're doing lunches on Wednesday morning about two or three times a month just to encourage people to come out and get involved. And we're seeing a couple new faces now and then or some special speakers coming up. But we can't do this alone. That's why Psalms were meant to be sung, not by an individual. They were meant to be sung in community, encouraging one another. We need one another more than we can ever imagine. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for just David's perspective. And Father, give us the grace to recognize the different influences in our life and to grab on to the good ones and to take the bad ones captive and throw them out. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us this book to guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.